John chapter 19. Let me read you verses 31 through 37. John 19, 31 through 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross upon the Sabbath, for the day of that Sabbath was an high day, asked of Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Howbeit, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. And he that hath seen hath borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know in our hearts we believe that what we have just read is as much light from heaven as the sun that shines in the heaven that we can see with our eyes. Both are of God, one for our bodies, the other for our souls. Now it said the entrance of thy word bringeth light, and we pray, our Father, that the light, the truth of the scriptures may shine in our darkened hearts, or in our hearts if they have been redeemed, in hearts that need illumination, that we may understand more fully the perfect will of God. And we are praying this, our God, because we have no sufficiency of ourselves. But we are thankful that we have read in the scripture our sufficiency is of God, who has made us sufficient ministers of a new covenant. And therefore, in weakness but in strength, we look to thee for the accomplishment of that which thou hast purposed in the hearts of all who are here. Perhaps there are some whose hearts are still in darkness. Shine upon them through thy word. May they understand that thy Son is the light of the world. And then there are hearts that might be saddened and broken and need a word in season spoken to sustain him who is weary. Grant that as well. But most of all, exalt thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Give us hearts that are worthy to hear, and lips that are worthy to speak, and thou must cleanse us and purify us and prepare us by thy Spirit for this. And so all that's necessary, we look to thee for, our God. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We sought to ascertain last week whether what we studied at that time were simply extraordinary events accompanying the death of Jesus, or were they supernatural events accompanying the death of the Son of God. And we found out that indeed they were supernatural events accompanying the death of the Son of God. Last week, these events occurred at the death of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus sat upon the cross. Among many things he said,
It is finished. And Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said this, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And so the Lord Jesus has died. It is finished. Every responsibility that the Father had given his Son to complete during his stay on earth had been completed. The Savior himself said in John 17, I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And so all that the Lord Jesus, while alive on earth, had been finished. But other things were to be carried on. Other things that God said would happen and must accompany the events following the death of his Son. And because of that, we are liable to become nervous for this reason. If I ask you, when the Lord spoke to his Son and told him to do anything, are you in the least worried that he would never do it? You say, of course not. Well, if the same Lord spoke to some of the Christians you know and tell them to do his will, would you be worried as to whether they would do it? You say, indeed I would. Even if he speaks to me, I'm not always certain that I'm going to do what he says should be done. Well, what we have here is the Lord Jesus having perfectly done the will of his Father. But now, there are other things to be done, and they must be carried out by sinners, and by sinners saved by the grace of God. And you look and wonder just how this is going to be done, because the Scripture, without explanation, sets two things before us. It says that man acts freely, but he's not always permitted to act as freely as he desires. This is what I mean. That he acts freely is shown by the fact that his own, the Lord Jesus, his kinsman, wanted to throw him over the brow of the city and put him to death at the beginning of his ministry. They acted freely in wanting to put to death the Lord Jesus. But God prevented their putting him to death. And so at the same time, we see man acting freely, and God permits man to do that, unless it interferes with what God wants to have accomplished. And so do not say that God compels men to do this or that. There are things that God restrains man from doing. But man, when he sins, he does it of his own volition. He wants to sin. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And I've never read of a man who, having had a temptation set before him, speak of Bathsheba, speak of silver, that a man wants to acquire. He has to do something evil. Why, God doesn't force him to do those things. Man himself wants to do those things, and God allows it. And so he loves evil. Later, he regrets it. At times, tears are shed. But still, the things that are evil that man does, he does of his own volition. But there are some evil things that man wants to do, and Satan wants to do, that God says, no. God anticipated what was in the heart of Satan when he was looking upon Job, and he hated it that Job was an upright and an honorable man glorifying God. And God said, you may have him to put him to the test, but do not touch him. Satan was allowed to act freely, but he was only allowed to go thus far. And God said, I must intervene. Now, in the events that transpire after the death of the Lord Jesus, you see God acting again. He has been acting even before, and man is not aware of it. And if you look back upon your life, you who are Christians, and some of you who are unsaved, you may have seen the hand of God working in your life.
Because you see what man wants to do, but God had said something else was going to happen, and without violating man's freedom of action, God prevents his doing what he wants to do because he said something else was to be done. Now, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament again and again, and the Lord Jesus himself had spoken in the Gospels that he had to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Pilate, who had supreme authority in this province, said, I will let him go. I find no fault in this man. The Jews said, no. And finally Pilate said, well, I will scourge him and let him go. And the Jews said, no. And finally, the thing that Pilate wanted to do, allow him to go free and not be crucified, you'll find that Pilate was forced into allowing, even himself sentencing the Lord Jesus and having him crucified, even though he wanted to let him go free. This is what I mean. There are some things that you want to do that you think are good, but God says, this thing is not to turn out that way. And there are some evil things that you may want done, and God says, this evil is not going to be done. But it does not mean that Pilate's will was violated, because if that is so, any time you want to do something. It used to be that when we were in school, we children wanted to talk out in class, but the teachers put a stop to it. And I trust that some of you parents still discipline your children. It does not mean that you have children who have no free actions of their own, but you see that there are times when they are not be allowed to act this way, to say these words, and so you curtail their activities. And God had been doing this before, and God is doing it now. And you see in all the events that accompany the things that happen after the death of God's Son, you see God's hand in it all, but at the same time, you see men acting freely. And the first thing we see is the attempt of the Jewish authorities to have the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ broken. Let me tell you their dilemma. And let me tell you the contradiction that exists in your heart, sinner, and in your heart, Christian. There is in your heart a delicacy and an attention to scrupulousness that is unbelievable, while at the same time, in that same heart, there is murder and treachery and violence, which would seemingly contradict that tenderness, that attention to duty and obedience to the Word of God. How can both of these things be in the same heart? They're both there. Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God alone knows the heart. But this I know, that in your heart, there is the capacity for good, as man speaks of good, and there is a capacity for evil that you are not even aware of. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. It was unthinkable that in Peter's heart there was that denial and blasphemy and cursing and swearing that he even knew Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I know that I'm a sinner. He said that the first time the Lord Jesus was going to send him out as a fisher of men. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He had said it himself. And the Lord said, now, Peter, I'm going to tell you just how sinful you are. But Peter said, I'm not that sinful. And so some of you out there who are not saved, you say, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not all that bad a sinner. It may be that you are not as bad a sinner as some, but you're still a sinner. And you are capable of things that you never dreamt of if the opportunity arises and if the circumstances are such that will produce such an action. And this is what I mean. Here are these heartless Jewish authorities who think nothing of perjuring witnesses. They must put Jesus out of the way because They have made God's house a house of merchandise, and at the same time, not lawfully, according to the way that God has ordained, but unlawfully, have they gotten a hold upon the priesthood and the control of the people. And if the Lord Jesus is allowed to go unchecked, then all of these advantages will be taken away from them. And because of that, they say that the Lord Jesus is to be put to death. And to have him put to death, they will go and hire men to tell lies against Jesus. Here is the high priest, and he thinks nothing of hiring people to come and tell lies against an innocent man, a righteous man, one whose actions are actions of truth, and whose words are words of truth, and they cannot be denied. And yet they think nothing of telling lies. They think nothing of forcing Pilate to do something that is unrighteous against even a Roman official's heart. They think nothing of that. But whereas they think nothing of lying and cheating and miscarrying justice and murdering, but at the same time, in the book of Deuteronomy, you find this, that if a man is put to death, he cannot remain all night upon the tree, because it would be an abomination unto God. Now think, here are these people who think nothing of lying and cheating and corrupting and killing. And yet they say, well, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that this man should not remain upon a tree all night or will violate the law of God. Do you not see the contradiction in your heart? Now, some of you would sin, but there are some who would not sin a certain sin on Sunday. They would wait until Monday. You say, well, then that shows that I'm not a sinner. Oh, it just shows that you're a certain kind of sinner. Beware, you're a kind of sinner like unto the priests and the religious authorities who think nothing of committing murder, but then again, they are scrupulous when it comes to carrying out the minor things of the law. Yes, we're going to murder this man unscripturally, but once we have him murdered the way we want him put to death, then we have to have it taken down from the cross, because it's written in the Bible that a man shall not hang all night upon a tree. Do you see the contradiction in the heart of man? And so, if you looked at these Jewish officials, you would say, certainly they are men of God. Certainly they are they who are obedient to God and to his word, because it's written in the Bible that a sinner shall not hang all night upon a tree. And now they're doing all in their power to have these sinners taken down from hanging upon the crosses. And so they're wonderful men of God. Not at all. They are heartless, conscienceless murderers. That is what they are. But at the same time, in that present heart, in that same heart, there is present at the same time not only the capability of murder, but also attention to minor details of the law that state that once a man is hanged upon a tree, he's not to remain there all night. And so, all of you who are out there, I tell you, you are unsaved. You are capable of any vile, corrupt act. And at the same time, having committed that act, you are liable to go and do other things that make me think that you are ever so concerned about carrying out the minutiae of the Word of God. And so if I see you doing some things that are according to the Bible, I'm not going to say, this person is no sinner at all. Why, a sinner would never be concerned with obscure references to the Bible. Why, that kind of man is capable just previous to putting a man to death. And so do not think that because some of the things you do that are biblical, it cancels out the other things that you have done. And because you will pay attention to some of the commandments of God, does not mean that you will pay attention to all the commandments of God. It's like this. It says concerning a person who wanted to commit adultery, that unless they had gone through the act of purification, they would not have committed adultery, you see. But since they had, then it was quite in order for them to commit adultery. Don't you see that contradiction? Don't you understand that you had just as soon chuck away everything and just confess before God that you're a miserable sinner, that you're a pretender, that your heart is filled with hypocrisy, and that all of these things are not signs that you've been born again, but they are signs that you are a religious creature. And some things are important to you, but other things you can overlook. And the Lord Jesus said, you have left undone the weightier matters of the law, and you tithe mint and anise and cumin, insignificant things you take care of. But when it comes to murder, why, you overlook that. And God says, you've left undone righteousness and love and mercy, those important things in God's sight. You overlook. And then the things that are important to God, that are not important at all to God in comparison to these great things that you overlook. God speaks to your heart and he condemns you as the Lord Jesus had condemned the Jews twice previously, and now for the third time they do it. When they were accusing him and his disciples of violating the Sabbath because they were going to the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and they were eating the grain because they were hungry, they were falsely accusing. But the Lord Jesus quoted this scripture from Hosea. He said, go learn what this scripture meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He said that in Matthew chapter 9. And again in Matthew chapter 12, they falsely accuse him, and he says, if you had learned what this scripture meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guilty. He told them twice in his ministry previously, and now for the third time, they have failed to understand the scripture, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, mercy is something that is present in the heart, and it manifests itself outwardly. But sacrifices are things that a man can go through outwardly, and they may not originate in the heart at all. It's just like those who commit sins, and then they go and confess these sins, and then the priest tells them, well, go and do this for penance, do that for penance. And so they offer their sacrifices, but nothing of truth has happened in the heart. That is what is so sad. And this is what God is telling us. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let me hasten to add this. It does not mean that God does not want sacrifice, but it means that he desires mercy in addition to sacrifice, and if you had to sacrifice one or the other, he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What good is it if a man, thinking of sin, says, well, I'll sin and immediately offer a sacrifice. And so I will put Uriah the Hittite to death, but then I will go and offer a sacrifice to have that sin taken away. God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Do not kill the man. I prefer you to have mercy and not have murder and then bring a sacrifice. But these people have never comprehended that scripture. Twice the Lord Jesus quoted it to them. He said, if you had learned, and now I see that they have never learned that scripture, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This is what Christ would have us to understand in this respect. The heart of man that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and only God can know it. You do not know it. Taking care scrupulously of some insignificant thing and finding it quite possible to murder a man. This is the first thing I would have you to understand. But I told you that God had intervened when man was acting freely. He allowed him to go so far to let him see that he was a sinner, that he let him only go so far to show that God was Lord of heaven and earth. When things apparently were going wrong, the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. Now, I told you that Pilate wanted to release the Lord Jesus, but God said he's going to be crucified. And so he was crucified. And now, the Jews say, we want his legs broken. Now, before, the Jews wanted something, but Pilate did not want it. And yet,
the Jews had their way. Now, the Jews say, we want his legs broken. And Pilate said, all right, you may have his legs broken. And so now, Pilate and the Jews agree together to have the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ broken. But God said, his legs are not going to be broken. And so, the soldier goes, sent out with a mission to break the legs of those thieves and the Lord Jesus hanging upon the cross, and they go and they carry out their duty. Break the legs of the first thief. Break the legs of the second thief. But then they come to the Lord Jesus, and they say, why, he's dead already. We won't go to the trouble of breaking his legs. But just to make sure, the soldier takes a spear and thrusts it in his side, and there comes that blood and water. It is something that I must learn. I must look at this and see how, when I fall into the hands of sinful men, I am tempted to think that God has lost control. But then the Lord said, you can only do so much. Try to break his leg. And it was impossible for those soldiers to break his leg, because the scriptures had said in three places, perhaps I'll go into detail sometime, but God had said concerning the Passover lamb in Exodus and in Numbers, a bone shall not be broken. And so those Roman soldiers go, and they're going to try to break the legs of the Lord Jesus. Now, God does not miraculously come upon the scene, but he simply has it so that circumstances make it unnecessary for the legs of the Lord Jesus to be broken. And so they do not break his legs. They were to break the legs to hasten the death of these criminals so that they could be taken down from the tree and not violate the tenet in the book of Deuteronomy, that he should not hang all night upon the tree. And so in trying to do this, they do not realize that they're carrying out another scripture. Now see the way God works it out. Had the Lord Jesus been alive at the moment when the soldier walked up, then indeed a miracle that was evident would have to occur. When he tried to destroy the Lord Jesus, it would be like those evil men in Sodom who wanted to go and commit lewd acts, but blindness came upon them. But here, all is perfectly natural. Why aren't you breaking his legs? He's dead already. I was sent out to break the legs to hasten their death. He's dead already. But there might be a breath of life left in his body, and so he takes the spear and sticks it in his side. The Lord had said two things. He had said two things in the scripture. He said, not a bone shall be broken, and yet a command was given by Pilate, and it was the desire of the Jews to have their legs broken. But God's word had said, not a bone shall be broken. And so the soldier goes out to break the legs of all of them. He can't break those legs. That shows you that while the violence and the viciousness unleashed upon you and me and loved ones, you say, how could there be a God in heaven? God lets us see that. He makes it a matter of faith, because you might ask, how could there be a God in heaven who is a God of love who could allow such violence to be present in the world? Well, he allowed it to occur in the death of his son. But at the same time, when he says, not a bone of him shall be broken, he shows that he is still in control. You and I cannot see it, because nothing miraculous has taken place that we can see. All events are transpiring naturally, and yet God is behind it all. And the strong arm of that Roman soldier was not capable of breaking one bone in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, how is it that Jesus, I told you, he had done everything that God wanted to be done. He said, it is finished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But God had said about other things that were to happen to his Messiah, his son. And it says in Psalm 22, and it says in Zechariah 12, about the piercing. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And so the Jews sent the soldiers out to break the legs of Jesus,
But in sending them out to break the legs of Jesus, they did not realize it, but they were having the scripture fulfilled. They pierced my hands and my feet, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced, according to Zechariah chapter 12. And so while thinking that they are having one thing done, acting freely, in reality, they are carrying out the will of God. And they acted freely. The Lord Jesus is spoken of this way in the book of Acts. Peter, in preaching a sermon, he said, "You, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify Jesus Christ. You have crucified and slain Jesus by the hands of lawless men." And this is what the Bible says. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And all of you sinners who have never trusted Christ as Savior, when you get to heaven, you're going to understand that every sinful act that you did was of your own free will. You willfully chose to remain a sinner, to commit sins, to think sin, to die in your sins. It was your will. And God said, "It's not my will that anyone should perish. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the sinner turn from his way and live." God wants you to repent and be saved. And if you are not saved, it is not God willing you to damnation. It is your own free will. You want to be lost. Because the Spirit of God draws every man. And when he draws you, you can say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want you as Savior." And God will save you. Or else you may continue to love darkness. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And this, I told you that God is showing us from the scripture. This is now a threefold cord. I've given you two scriptures that are fulfilled. The scripture in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9, "Not a bone of his body shall be broken." The Jews and Pilate wanted to break the bones, but they could not break the bones. And who ever heard of his being pierced? Well, Zechariah had said, and Psalm 22 had spoken of, the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that was done. This is the scriptural assurance, this is the prophetical assurance, that what is taking place is not something of chance, but it's something that God prophesied, and the fulfilled prophecy would give you assurance and confidence that my faith is in the Son of God as set forth hundreds of years before in the Old Testament scriptures. Yes. That is the prophetical assurance. But John, the beloved apostle, says this. He said, "I have seen it, and I bear witness that it is true, and that all of these things that I speak are the truth." He said,